You all know David. And I guess the challenge for us and for the preacher, for any student of God's word, is to determine what is the historical context of this Psalm 15. Many students of God's word, they suggest that the context that comprehends the Psalm 15, it's the very time where David was suffering persecution from Saul. As you know, the book of Psalms, it comprehends 150 Psalms, and it's also divided into various volumes or books. The first book of the entire book of Psalms comprehends from chapter 1 to chapter 41. And in that sense, many have suggested that this first book, chapter 1 to chapter 41 of the book of Psalms, they confound several similarities in order for them to understand, and for us to understand that it was at the time of David's young or early life when this psalm occurred. The psalms are divided within three major categories: wisdom, penance, and lament. And lament, the psalms of lament are those psalms that are dominating within the first book of the book of Psalms, chapters 1 to verse chapter 41. That first group of psalms, 41 psalms, are primarily laments. The first phrase that we find in chapter and verse 1 and chapter 15, O Lord, it's one of the most common marks on how Psalms of lament start. Oh Lord. So that's our first challenge tonight, to either understand if this is a psalm of wisdom, or this is a psalm of lament, or this is a psalm of penance. And all the commentators that I consulted, they said that most likely this was a psalm of wisdom, that was a psalm that was intended to teach the congregation of Israel. And indeed, we could probably frame the whole psalm into two major questions, or into two major sections. The first section, or the first question that we have in front of us, is the right question of the psalmist. The right question of the psalmist, followed by the right character or the right description of that character. In other words, in verse 1 of chapter 15, we find the ultimate desire of the psalm, which is to enter into the presence of God in order to abide in the tent of God and to dwell in the holy mountain of God. The ultimate desire in verse 1, and then the following four verses, the ultimate description. The ultimate desire and the ultimate description of the godly character. The right question, and then followed by the right character. I've decided to entitle this message, No Holy Love, No Holy Love, No Holy Life. No Holy Love, No Holy Life. And it appears to me that one of the first questions that we need to address is whether David is asking to himself in a rhetorical manner, even sort of in a depressing manner, Lord, who will enter into your holy tabernacle? Who will abide in your tent? Who will dwell in your holy hill? Who can do that, God? We could either say that by that very first phrase, Oh, Lord! Remember, this is poetry. Oh, Lord, by that he is demonstrating a lament. But the following four verses are very instructional, are didactic. So this Psalm 15 is one of the particular psalms of the entire book that could be classified in two actual categories. There are psalms that are clearly laments. There are psalms that are clearly wisdom because they teach. But this one could be classified with them both. A lament that David is saying, there's no one, God. Sort of in a rhetorical manner. Who may dwell? Who may abide in your tent? And who may dwell in your holy hill? We know those that who are qualified, all of us here know who are those who are qualified to enter into the holy tent. Who are those? Those that were of the priestly office, right? So if we were to answer this question, oh Lord, who will abide in your tent? I think the right answer to that question is those of the holy priesthood, right? But then he continues in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5 to describe not really somebody who it's from the holy priesthood, but from a holy and pure character. In other words, a straightforward answer for that question, who will abide in your tent, who will dwell in your holy hill? The priest, only the priest could do that, could enter in the holy of holies, the holy tent, and then the holy of holies. But as I was thinking about whether this was a lament from David or whether he had in his mind more of a desire of answering to himself as he was praising God, and by doing this, demonstrating his love towards God. That's why I decided to entitle this message, No Holy Love, No Holy Temple. He does not want to be in the tent or in the holy hill of God just because he has to, but because he wants to. Who will abide in your tent, Lord? Who can do this? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Come with me. Couple of chapters ahead, he repeats the same formula. Who? Chapter 24 of the book of Psalms. Go to the Psalm 24th and look at verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. And here he comes. This is David again. Who may ascend into your hill, O Lord? And who may stand in your holy place? And it proceeds to the description. He who has, notice, clean hands and pure, notice, heart. The two important H's to remember, hands and heart. Who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Furthermore, the same topic about the tent and the tabernacle is well developed by David in Psalm 27. So we are looking into these other psalms so that we can grasp what is in David's mind when he talks about the tent or the holy hill or not the temple, because he didn't have the temple at that time. Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing, this is a famous, precious passage that we all should memorize. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek. Verse 4, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Here's the motive that I'm talking about, love. To behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. Meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He's after security, after peace. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted and up above my enemies around me, and I will offer to his in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So I hope that at this point you're able to put all these things together. It is probably the context of Psalm 15. Go back to Psalm 15 with me. It is probably, most likely, the context of Psalm 15, a context where David is trembling because he's been persecuted by Saul. And he's seeking after security and after the security that he can only find in the Lord, and particularly after the security that he can only find in the tent of the Lord. And the reason he wants to be with the Lord in his tent and in his holy hill is because not only he feels there secure, and indeed he is secure, but because he loves God. But he realizes how sinful he is. And that's why he proceeds to recite in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this outstanding, mind-blowing, incredible profile of a godly man who will abide in his tent. And now the question is, here's where we try to put the two messages together, right? We were fed this morning on we are not saved by works. But here we have a psalm that is telling us works to do. And I think the answer to that paradox, I wouldn't say it's a contradiction, but a paradox, is that indeed the Christian man, from looking at this text from the New Testament side of Scripture, right? Because you and I, we're New Testament believers and New Testament preachers, looking from this side of the Testament, towards the back of what David was looking at, we can think that only in the power of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit we are enabled to do this kind of life. Particular attention David and the Jews put on the lips and the life. In other words, what we have in front of us here in this psalm is whether it's either the contradiction of our lips with our life or the consistency of our lips with our life. And we can all identify with that, don't we? Can't we? That's why he starts verse 2, "He who walks with integrity." That's the answer. Right there, we can stop there. He who walks in integrity, period. Though there's a colon in there. And proceeds to explain what is that integrity, and works in righteousness, and speaks truth in his heart. Oh Lord. Oh Lord. Can you imagine David in a cave or in the wilderness, crying for God's help and saying, "Oh Lord, lament, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks in integrity." And the issue that we have in front of us, it's all summarized there in verse 2, integrity. And the best way to understand integrity is if we put it in a contrast with what not integrity What with the opposite. The better way to understand integrity is to contrast it with the opposite. And the opposite of integrity is falsehood. It's a double face. Deceit. The deceit that men and women need to deal with every single day of their lives in between what they say and what they live. Either the contradiction between their lips and their life, or the consistency, the integrity, the honesty, the truthfulness between what they say and what they live. So, I guess now all our names are all of us. Who of us is a man of integrity or a woman of integrity? That's why this psalm still tries to communicate to us some sort of a lament, some sort of a human impotence. That's the way it should be. That's in accordance to what we heard this morning. Law cannot save us. Who of us is a man of integrity, a man of no blame, blameless? Who of us can stand before the holy God of the universe and say, God, I have no blame before you? Who of us can do that? Who of us acknowledge our lack of integrity? The constant battle between our lips and our life. The constant battle between being truthful and not fake. Honest and not false. And to add a little bit more flavor to that holy hill and that holy tent, turn with me to Isaiah 33. And we have the same formula here repeated to us. Isaiah 33. Verses 14 and following. Isaiah 33, verses 14 and following. Sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Who among us can live with the continual burning? Same place. He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity. You see the life in the lips there? Who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity. He who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe. He who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. Plenty of elements from our body, eyes, hands, ears, heart. Verse 16, he will dwell on the heights. His refuge, security, will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given to him, and his water will be sure. So this is what we ought to have in mind when we think of the holy hill and the holy tent and the incomparable presence of God, the incomparable holiness of God, as the seraphims cried, holy, holy, holy. And what is the first thing that Isaiah says? I'm a dead man, because I am a man of unclean lips. And we're only unclean on our lips because we are unclean in our hearts, because whatever is in the heart, it's what comes out in the lips. So we need to look at the heart. And that is the very thing that we were talking about this morning, the heart. It's always the heart. You want to be consistent with your lips and your life, with your walking and your speaking? Look at your heart. Become a student of your heart. Pray to the Holy Spirit to change your heart. Take the guilt of your sin, put it at the cross of Christ, take upon you the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and then pray and say, God, change me. And then also say, God, help me change. So you keep in perspective his divine sovereignty and your human responsibility. Take your guilt. Because we're all guilty, whether you feel guilty or not. Isn't it funny that criminals that are at court, sometimes they don't feel guilty? Guilt is not a matter of feeling. Now, if you feel guilty, that's a good thing, because that shows that your conscience and mine they're not as hardened as they could be. But when you stop feeling guilt, you're in a scary place. But whether you feel it or not, you're still guilty. So take your guilt. Your great guilt, and bring it to the cross of Christ, and take upon you his righteousness that it's imputed, and praise him and adore Jesus Christ for having him taking the wrath of God that it was due upon your soul, and then pray, repent, and tell the Holy Spirit, change me. And help me change. So the right question. David comes to the Lord, perhaps in the wilderness, perhaps scared and lament. And he says, "Oh Lord, who may abide in your tent? I'm scared. I need security." Do you notice all the elements of security and peace that he's after in his tent from all the other Psalms? Psalm 24, Psalm 27, and then Isaiah 33. Who may dwell in your holy hill? The right question. And now he proceeds the right character. Notice how he not only asks God, and he's not waiting upon a mysterious answer from God. He knows what he's supposed to do. You know what you're supposed to do. You know what you're supposed to do. Love not that sin more than you ought to love Jesus. Love not that sin. What you are supposed to love Jesus. The right question. The right character. And the right character we're going to look at, reflected in the heart, in the tongue, in the hands, and in the eyes. It is amazing to me that God understands that we are flesh. And by that, he puts attention to those four parts that we constantly are to be putting attention to. The Lord gave you beautiful eyes. Some have beautiful hands. When it comes to the tongue, some can say romantic words or kind words, but and then we know that the tongue flows out of the heart. Flows out of the heart. That is the progression. Notice how he starts with the heart. Verse 2, he who walks with integrity. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness, and notice, and speaks truth in his heart. Brothers, with the grace of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and in a joyous and joyful attitude, we ought to start with our hearts. Because from our hearts, that's where everything comes out. We ought to start from our hearts. Notice how the psalmist says, David, and speaks truth, not to the congregation or in public or in a Bible study or in a home Bible study or in a Sunday school, but speaks truth in his heart. How's your thought life? Your heart life. Is your heart marked by a speech of truth? We can only speak the truth of God into our hearts if we know God's word, right? Isn't that what we read today in Psalm 119? How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed you, O Lord, teach me your statutes in my heart. And then it precedes verse 13, 1, Psalm 19. Now, with my lips, I have told of you, I have told all of your ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. So we ought to start with our hearts. A man of integrity is a man that not only speaks truth in his heart, but he walks righteously. We need to talk about two kinds of speaking here. The speaking that goes out and the speaking that goes in. But it's interesting to me that the psalmist in verse 2 puts first the working. It makes a precision in the working of righteousness before the speaking of the truth. Did you notice that? Remember that verse 2 defines the point of the whole psalm? He who walks in integrity, that person will enter into the presence of God that is consuming fire. And then the following two lines of verse 2 explain what integrity is and works righteousness and speaks truth in the heart. And I just thought to myself, I think it's funny because we do the opposite. We first speak and then we do. But in the psalmist's mind, it's not that way. It's the other way around. He first does, and then he speaks. And by this, he's not teaching a work-based salvation. He's just saying, a man of integrity, that's how he acts. A man of integrity, who is a man of honesty and not falsehood, he does. Out of joy. And in his heart, he speaks the truth. I wonder what kind of thoughts David was having in his mind at this point. Perhaps man that did not conduct himself towards him in this way. Perhaps man that lacked integrity saw himself, that offered him protection, and now is trying to kill him. Deceit. No integrity. He told me he loved me, but now he's trying to kill me. Works righteousness. And speaks truth in his heart. We start with the heart, and then we go and move on to the tongue. Remember, the right character demonstrated or reflected in the heart, the tongue, the hands, and the eyes. We just looked at the heart, now we look at the tongue. And he does not slander with his tongue. And if you notice, you can see a contrast, a parallel, or an immediate contrast between speaking truth in your heart and then not slandering against your brother. Before us, we have several positive aspects to reinforce or to practice, and then several negative aspects to be preventive on. The positive encourages to practice. The negative encourages to prevent. So this psalm is about that. It's about practice and prevention. What you ought to do and what you are not to do. He does not slander with his tongue. And notice the progression. Verse 3, nor he does evil to his neighbor. And then he goes to the next level, a closer relationship. Nor takes up a reproach against his friend. The tongue, right there in verse 3, the tongue. Integrity demonstrated in his tongue. He does not slander with his tongue. It's easy to slander somebody who is not your friend, right? You will not slander your brother at church, but you can slander somebody that you don't know, whether it is audibly or in your heart. We need to prevent those. We need to practice prevention in these negative aspects that he is addressing. He does not slander with his tongue, nor he does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. The warning of slander reminds me, the wonder of slander with the tongue, or not slandering with the tongue, reminds me of James. Do you remember that? James chapter 3, the warning of James. And then at the end of verse 3, we have the warning of Judas. He is the very one who lifted up a reproach against his friend. In other words, the first part of verse 3 warns us from not becoming hypocrites, who is slandered with the tongue. And then this last part of verse 3 warns us for not becoming traitors of our friends, like Judas did. The warning of James and the wretched example of Judas. Verse 4, he now proceeds to the eyes, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised. And right here we need to talk about our pleasures. What are those things that you enjoy and take pleasure on? As Christians, you cannot enjoy and take pleasure on what's wretched. You simply can't. That is inconsistency with lips and life. And this is something we need to really pay attention on, because it's easy for us to just not be like this other person that Isaiah 33 describes shuts his eyes at those things that are evil. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised. Does this mean that we are to hate all sinners? No, we are to love sinners. But we are to despise those sinners that are hardened. We need a lot of wisdom in how we take this to the very application. But the point here of the psalmist is that the reprobate is that one who is delighting himself in a sin, who is hardened intentionally. He doesn't care about the truth of God. He slanders the name of God. We cannot take pleasure in that. And what these people do at times, don't our society worships and honors those who are slanderous people? Isn't that how our society at times works? Instead of honoring those who fear the Lord, they honor the reprobates. We are not to be that way ourselves. The right character reflected in the heart, and the tongue, and the hands, and in the eyes. Watch your heart. Watch your tongue. Get active with your hands. And be careful with your eyes. In this psalm, we can also trace. We can also perhaps make two categories. We can talk about the relationship between God and me in verse 1, the relationship between me and my heart in verse 2, and the relationship between me and others, verses 3 all the way to verse 4. And isn't that what Christian life is all about? My relationship towards God, my relationship with myself in my heart, and then my relationship towards others. And the psalmist talks about the neighbor, the friend, the reprobate, the righteous, the poor, and the innocent. You can trace those. In verse 3, he talks about the neighbor halfway through in verse 3. He talks about his friend last part of verse 3. He talks about the reprobate in first part of verse 4. He talks about the righteous one in the middle of verse 4. Then he talks about himself, last part of verse 4. Then he talks about the poor, verse 5. And he finally talks about the innocent in the middle part of verse 5. So it's integrity, and some it's how you relate to others. Whether he is your friend or your neighbor or your innocent or righteous or reprobate, what do you do? How do you respond in your relationship toward others? Guard yourself from doing evil to your neighbor. Or your friend. Guard yourself from praising or honoring the reprobate and from doing the opposite with the righteous one. Like verse 4 says, but this man of integrity honors those who fear the Lord. Honor those who fear the Lord. So the right character is reflected in the right heart, the right tongue, the right hands, and the right eyes. And it's also, the character is demonstrated in holy convictions. I want you to look at the middle part of verse 4. It's demonstrated in holy convictions, the right character. And those holy convictions do not change. It is our conviction that we honor those who fear the Lord. It is also demonstrated by the determined worship. Verse 5, he who does not put out his money at interest. It is interesting. It is so interesting to me and so fascinating how God looks at how we conduct ourselves with others, what care we have of the members, of each one of the members of our body, hands, eyes, heart, tongue. And then, at the very end of the psalm, what do we do with our money? So perhaps a good title for this psalm could be, do you love God more? What it's needed for you to go up to the mountain and to the holy hill, or do you love more your money? It starts with the love of God and ends with the love of money. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? I love you that I want to be with you. Who may dwell on your holy hill? And finishes in verse 5 with the dealings of money. The dealings of money. Do you really love him? And do you really love others? Or do you really love yourself? And do you really love your monies? Or your money? Let's talk a little bit about this holy conviction. Our holy conviction is to honor those who fear the Lord. It is constantly in Scripture equated the man of integrity with the man who fears the Lord. In reality, the man of integrity is not understood as a perfect man, but as a man that fears God. That's why the psalmist says here in verse 4, at the middle of verse 4, that godly man honors those who fear the Lord. Holy convictions, they never change. That's why it says the last part of verse 4, he swears to his own hurt and he does not change. That's integrity right there. Once again, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. Integrity. Verse 5. Here we go, man. Let's talk about money. I know it's a very delicate issue, right? But God can look at our hearts and know very much about us. Of course, he knows all. But even ourselves, we can look into somebody's life and how they deal with money. And that just speaks volumes of who he is or who she is. What do you do with your money? In ancient times, it was a practice to lend money, of course, to those who needed money, the poor. The conditions were just so awful that the poor at times just needed to borrow money in order to save himself, to not be sold as a slave. So that's why we have the Lord in Exodus 22. Turn with me so that we can get a little bit into this other area of money. Exodus 22, verses 25. Exodus 22, verse 25. If you lend money to my people, this is the Lord speaking, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. Now, let me talk a little bit about this with you. How many of you, and I have the background to talk about this because I did finances. I worked for the Mexican stock market for 4 years. The Lord's not saying that it is wrong to have bonds in the stock market or action, or not action, so that's not the word for English, stocks. The word in English, Spanish, is acciones. That's why I was thinking actions, but that doesn't make any sense. Stocks are acciones in Espanol, but okay. The point is, that's not the point, though it will be very wise for you if you are an investor to think about where you invest and find out and make your decision based on what kind of quality the enterprise that you're going to be financing has as far as moral standings, right? Do you get my point? In other words, do not invest in what X company because they have great rates, but they are pro-abortion, pro-homosexual marriage, pro-sin. And I guess you can also ask the question, well, what company is pro-holiness? Just pull out your money and just give it to the Lord's kingdom. to the elders of this church so they can administer. I don't preach health and wealth. Don't give it to me. But use it wisely, of course. Yeah, isn't that true? There's men and women that spend their lives trying to do the best portfolio, and then they end up dying. And who knows whose money that's going to go to? And we know in Scripture that the Lord says that he lets the wicked get all this money so that he later takes it from his hands and give it to the just. But here the point is, again, character. The psalmist is thinking on character, and he's thinking on a man that takes advantage of the poor. He takes advantage of precious, poor, normally, immigrants. And you guys know that word very well because we're in the Central Valley, right? The Lord hates abuse. He despises the reprobate. He wants them to come to salvation. So, of course, this practice is completely condemned by our God, already established in Exodus 22 and now repeated here in Psalm 15. And perhaps David is saying this because he's seeing a lot of that happening. Right? The whole matter of falsehood and hypocrisy and lack of integrity, deceit, evil, wretched deceit. Professional deceivers. So he's probably looking at all of that happening in his time, and that's why he is being reminded by the Spirit, this is not right. The godly man, the man of the right character, the man of integrity, he prevents himself from putting his money at interest from the poor. And of course, he doesn't go to that extreme of taking a bribe against the innocent. It was very common also in the courts back in that time in Judea that slavery couldn't afford to be in court. And he was just doomed. Anybody could just give a bribe. He's done. The Lord is condemning that practice. And again, all this goes back to the heart, right? What's your heart? Is money your God? Are you so wretched and deceitful that you're willing to take a bribe against the innocent? Who did that? Do you remember? Judas. Then he sold his master for 30 pieces of silver. So we have again the JJ warning. The warning of James. Do not put out your money out of interest. Remember chapter 5 and chapter 1 of James? And then the wretched example of Judas. God cares about how we handle our money. I don't know if any of you make your own living on lending money to people, but if you do, here's a good parameter for you to conduct your life. I don't know if many of you own banks or not, but do not dare take a bribe against the innocent, because the consuming fire of the holy hail will demand that from your hand. How does this apply to my life if I don't have any money to lend? What kind of principles can I trace out of this? The principle of who is your God? Your money? Are you striving more after money than after God? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to make yourself a better future? Rather than desiring and longing with all your heart to be in the presence of God to worship Him. This psalm is about worship. It's about warning. It's about wretchedness. True worship in the house of the Lord. So as we look into this profile, we finally arrive to the conclusion of the psalmist. And notice how interesting, how he finishes the psalm in such a fascinating way. You remember the question? But look at the final conclusion. Verse 5, he who does these things will enter in the house of the Lord. Is that what it says? What does it say? Will never be shaken. The security aspect is here again. The psalmist wants to be in the presence of God to worship Him and to love Him and to be in true enjoyment of peace. And if that is what your soul is longing for, true peace, then know that it's only in the presence of God that you will never, never, never be shaken. In other words, there's no other place. The rest of the places will be shaken sooner or later. It's just a matter of time. But in the Lord, you will never be shaken. Because you'll be sailing in the boat of the Savior, and He'll be right next to you. You will never be shaken. Isn't it funny that He doesn't finish this the way He started? He who does these things, it would totally make sense to me that He will say, we'll enter in the tent, we'll abide in the holy hill, but that's not what He says. By what He truly says here in the text, He will never be shaken. He uncovers His motive. He discovers His motive for why He wanted to be in the holy tent and in the holy hill, to be in the peace of God. Isn't that what our souls are after? Don't you long for peace? Don't you long for reconciliation? And this is a door that opens beautifully to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the only one who gives His peace. In other words, look at this profile. And if you're a Christian, you ought to live in this manner. And once you have done your best to rely upon the Holy Spirit and desire to live in this manner, then, after everything you have done, trust yourself to Christ. This is the way we need to understand this kind of profile that we find in the Old Testament. It is not work-based, our salvation, but we are called by God as men who have been transformed from the kingdom of deceitfulness into the kingdom of integrity, into the kingdom of truth. Right? We don't live deceitfully anymore. We ought to live in an integrity manner. Look at your heart. Look at your tongue. Look at your hands. Look at your eyes. Consider your holy convictions, whether you exalt the reprobate or honor the one who fears the Lord. Take a look at your worship, whether you worship God or your money. And then place your final attention to your faithful doing, because faithful doing will result in faithful blessing. He who does these things will never be shaken. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You, God, that You are the God who looks at the heart. Father, it is only verse 1 of chapter 15, and we are already done. You demand from us integrity, not deceitful cleverness, that our lips may be in perfect consistency with our walk, with our life. Father, this can only be done in the power of Your Spirit. This can only be done by Your grace. This profile was only fulfilled by Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. But we ought to live this way because we want to abide in Your tent, in Your holy presence. We are thankful that You give us this place to worship, like You give the Israelites the tent, the temporal tent to worship. We're thankful that you give them your presence in the tent, and we're thankful that you are in the midst of us now. And you have deposited your Spirit in us. Father God, help us conduct ourselves with a joyful spirit of service. The very same topic we were meditating last time we were together. Joyful service, God. What a joy it is to walk and abide and live in your temple. Whether it is this physical temple or it is the temple of our hearts, wherever we go. And to live in them, within them, in integrity, for your glory, because we want to be in peace with you and find security in you, because the wrath will come. But in you, through Christ, we won't be shaken. We give you thanks, God. We worship you. We adore you. We love you, God. We want to say from the bottom of our hearts, like the psalmist, we long to be with you. There's no other place I want to be, but in your presence all the time. Makes us men and women of integrity. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.